Okay, it's a lovely morning today, I think. It's not so hot. Last night it rained and it was nice to sleep. I was like thinking, should I? You know, maybe a few more minutes, but I can't do it because I'm going to speak here in this Sunday school. And such a great blessing to be back in church this Sunday as well. As you know, many reserve Sundays for rest or, you know, to find other fun things to do. But here we are in the house of the Lord, as we ought to, giving our time to Him and learning what we could about His Word. And hopefully, we practice what we learn too. I mean, we cannot just hear, right? We have to practice it so that benefits we can reap from it. And there's no better place to be, isn't it? Today, being in the house of the Lord. Right? And having a privilege to listen to me, where else would you go? Nah. I mean, that was supposed to be my, you know, bummer today, but it seems accepted very low. But that's fine. I'll try something else in a bit. Okay, we are now in our lesson 9 for Truth for Living, and our topic for today is about, this is a hard one, feminism. Feminism, its misplaced purpose and value. I have to say, this is not an easy topic. But regardless, we have to cover it so that we may know God's will in our life. Okay? And I come to think about it, and I said, you know, why did Pastor give me all these difficult topics? And I realized that maybe he himself, you know, trying to avoid being hanged and stoned to death, you know, after he would, so he made me like a sacrifice here, but as a true believer, I'm willing to die for it, you know. Whatever, you know. Anyway, yes, and so feminism. What is feminism? I want to hang you a bit there, because before we continue, let's just go to the Lord in prayer to ask for His blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again this morning. Thank you for the wonderful day and the new day that you've given us. Thank you for the folks here, for the time that they've given to listen to your word. And thank you for your goodness, Lord, and faithfulness. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we continue to dig into your word, you prepare our hearts, Lord God, to be receptive for anything that you want to teach us today, and help us to learn it and practice it, because there's no point of listening without doing. And help us, Lord God, to be able to do that today. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is feminism? Feminism is a philosophy that advocates equal rights for women and men, socially, politically, economically, and in many other areas. And let's talk about the elusive definition of feminism. That's number one. Elusive definition of feminism. As a modern feminism was being birthed, the basic charge was to address the wrongs that had been done to women just because they were women and considered less than men. And I think we've seen this in early of, you know, 19th century or something, you know. Today's feminism, however, goes further than demanding equal treatment of men and women. Modern feminists fight for language equality, saying chairperson instead of a chairman, even if the person is a male. And gender equality, redefining femininity and masculinity. The more radical feminists actively seek to overthrow any trace of male dominance in society, to the point of opposing to biblical roles of husbands and wives, defending abortion on demand, and promoting lesbianism. Radical feminists deny there is any difference between men and women, teaching that any perceived differences between the sexes are solely due to social conditioning, or it's all in your mind, right? Instead of simply looking at the various definitions of feminism, a more helpful approach is to find out what the deeper life questions are that are being raised by feminism. and how God's word answers those questions. I mean, I cannot make up some stuff. I have to go back to the Bible to really tell you what it is, or else you're really going to stone me to death. You know, and I don't want to do. I mean, there's no. I've seen no stones outside, so maybe that's a bit of a comfort. Now, let's move on to number two, which is the fundamental feminist questions. Fundamental feminist questions. What would you say are the two fundamental questions feminists seek to answer? We will try to discover this in a bit. The early days of the women's liberation movement in the 1960s were intense. The movement supported equal pay for equal work, access to higher level and higher paying jobs, inclusion of women in governance, access to independent financial identities, positive portrayal of women in the media, and women's health issues such as right to choose to have abortion. Feminists protested restriction in religious life, exclusion from educational opportunities, relegation of domestic work solely to women, and sexual objectification. Women did not believe their voices were being heard regarding critical issues that affected them and all people, nor did they believe that they were considered important enough to be heard. The questions and statements coming from some of the prominent leaders of the movements reveal two questions fundamental to the movement. And let's go to the first one. That is, what is my purpose? What is my purpose as a woman? One's purpose is simply one's reason for being in existence. I mean, that's logical. Feminists ask, why do women exist? What are women supposed to do? What does being a woman mean? Statements from modern feminists illustrate their concern. And we have quotes like, women are the only oppressed group in our society that lives in intimate association with their oppressors. And this is from Evelyn Cunningham. This quote was from her, who have seen mistreatment of women during the 19th century. And this lady actually lived almost 100 years. It was only short 4 years, so she had seen quite a bit. And it's true, there were mistreatment of women in the early days. And I think it's logical to take action on that, but I think the action has become a bit aggressive to the point that it goes in contradiction to the Bible. The Cunningham quote is often used by feminists today. Bloggers have used it on their homepage as a testament to one of their purposes for life, which I think is less relevant now. The second one is a bit of a tricky one because I had a hard time figuring it out. And it goes like, a woman without a man is like a fish without a bicycle. I was like, how did a fish like the bicycle and how did a woman, you know, compared to fish? I know fish, I just eat it, fry or, you know, grill, that's it. But anyway, I did, of course, being resourceful, search out, and I figure out that it means that women don't need men. Simple as that. A bicycle is useless to a fish, obviously, and the expression suggests that men are useless to women. That's the idea that they're trying to portray here. Now, let's move on to the second one. What is my value? What is my value as a woman? Closely related to purpose is value. How worth am I? What's my worth? Value is determined by how prized someone is in relationship to someone or something else. How important women compared to men or things? What contributions from women are considered valuable to all people? Again, statements from feminist thoughts confirm their need to feel important and valuable. So the first quote that we have is, I am a woman phenomenally. Phenomenal woman, that's me. And that's from Maya Angelou. And, you know, I like to hear this, you know, to be said by a black American, because it has a bit of, you know, intonation in there. It's like, you know, maybe an example would be, I'm a woman phenomenally. Phenomenally woman, that's me. Get that? You know, something like that. So I kind of enjoy that kind of, you know, but, you know, just to give you a little taste of it. I watch a lot of movies, so I see it. So the second one is, if all men are born free, how is it that all women are born slaves? Wow. Very serious. That's from Mary Astle. The third one is this. It's pretty, you know, pretty nice. Let's see. It's you know, it has a biblical twist in it. So the third one would go as, no wonder male religious leaders so often say that humans were born in sin. Wow. That's pretty close. Because we were born to female creatures. Only by obeying the rules of patriarchy can we be born through men. No wonder priests and ministers in skirts sprinkle imitation birth fluid over our heads, give us new names, and promise rebirth into everlasting life. That's from Gloria Steinem. So you read all these quotes, it tells you something, isn't it? They're not really understanding what, you know, what God sees, you know, from, you know, when He created women. And we will find it out later. Feminists believe that all women just need to be encouraged to be free to think for themselves and do what they desire. They believe such freedom would yield a meaningful purpose and establish their value. Now, what problem arises when a woman with a humanistic evolutionary worldview tries to find purpose and value? What is it? She finds that there is no true basis for her purpose and value. If people evolve, then there is essentially no purpose or value for anyone. That's the fundamental question that we should remember always. In a way, the feminist purpose in life became freeing themselves from society's norms for women. They then look at those victories as proof of their value. But in the end, the perceived victories did not bring ultimate fulfillment. And you'll know later. None of us can find satisfaction in life outside God's purpose for our lives. None of us senses our value more than when we live for God's purpose. We live in a world that's all about me, 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 me. Right? How much of life is supposed to be about me? That's the question there, right? Common. And the answer is none. We're not living for ourselves, especially if you're a Christian. God intends for humanity, both males and females, to bring Him glory. That's the ultimate purpose. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of self. No, right? To the glory of God. I'm just trying to test whether you're awake. Now, what did Jesus say was the way to find one's life? By surrendering one's life to Christ, being willing to even die for Christ. And that's what I said here. I'm willing to die. Teaching this, right? Wow, Joseph so spiritual, you know. No, just kidding. Everybody looks so serious, I'm dead. Anyway, in Matthew 10:38-39, we see this. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. No wonder even today we see true Christians would be, you know, willing to die for their faith. Why? Because the gain is so great when we do that. Becoming more liberated or empowered is not the road to discovering value as a person. It's never like that. Value comes only as we give our lives to Christ. Being worthy of Christ is the ultimate value one can have. Now, let's go to the second main topic that we have, which is discovering biblical purpose and value. Discovering biblical purpose and value. In His Word, God revealed to us what his original intention was regarding his creation and his plan for the redemption of the world. We see that as early as Genesis 3. The answers to questions of woman's purpose and value are then found in God's words. Of course, that's part of God's original plan. And the first one is, number one, commonalities between men and women. Commonalities between men and women. And the first one under that is, letter A, life in the garden then. Life in the garden then. When God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, which we see in Genesis 1:26, the language indicates that both male and female bear God's image equally. Did you get that? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Men do not bear more God's image than women. No. And women don't bear more of God's image than men. Everybody is equal in God's eyes. If men and women are both equal in God's image, then what must we conclude about their value? Obviously, both have the exact same value before God. When someone devalues women and sees them as worth less than men, who is the person ultimately being offended? God. He is the one who created women in His image and gave them the resultant value. That's amazing, isn't it, right? And we have to remember that always, you know. God wanted to say in Genesis 1:26, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Did you get that? And let them. It did not say and let man. So both of them. Remember that the stewardship is the management of what belongs to someone else for the benefit and good of the owner. Okay, and who's the owner? That's God. God assigned Adam and Eve to rule over creation according to His will. And we see that in Genesis 1:26-28. Specifically, Adam and Eve were to tend the Garden of Eden. And we see that in Genesis 2:15. And they were both to rule over the rest of creation using their specific gifts, talents, and abilities God gave them. So that's the first one. Let's go to the second one. Life in the church now. Life in the church now. When considering common purpose and value between men and women in the church today, the list is long, beginning with a common salvation. All men and women are saved with the exact same gospel. There's no such thing as the gospel of John, the gospel of, you know, it's all the gospel of Christ. We're all saved by that. And we see that in first, all men and women are saved with the exact same gospel, as I've said, and all people have the same access to that gospel when Christ died for the world. All believers are children of God through faith in Christ. And we see that in Galatians 3:26-28. Furthermore, all believers have the same Holy Spirit who empowers them for service in the church. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Every believer has the same amount of the Holy Spirit. There's no such, you know, I have more of the Spirit. No, everybody has. That means that we are all equally responsible for living according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit also distributes spiritual gifts to believers. No one believer has every gift, but every believer, man or woman, has at least one gift. If you don't have a gift, then how can you pretty much serve, right? And there's a question. On what basis does the Spirit distribute spiritual gifts? Based on His will. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12:11. But all these worketh the one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. God obviously planned for women to serve Him. There's no doubt about that. They are not an afterthought in the church. God uses them intentionally today. A church cannot properly function if the women are not actively serving God. It's hard. Why can't we rightfully complain about our role in church, the body of Christ? That's one question that comes up here. Why can't we rightfully complain about our role in the church, the body of Christ? Because God set the members in the body of Christ just as He pleased. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12:18. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. Why can't we rightfully disregard any one member of the church? Why? Because every single member of the church is necessary, just as every member of our physical body is necessary. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12:22. 1 Corinthians 12:22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Do you know any part of your body that is not so important? There is actually, you know, a debate about the tonsils, you know. It's not important. You can take it out and you can eat more ice cream after that, right? But I search, you know, and actually the tonsil is a defense to our body. It's amazing. It's a massive tissue that would filter incoming bacteria and virus and would actually test it out, you know. Can I handle this? And then it will develop antibodies so that the next time this same virus would come, you already have an immune system, you know, you have a system that's immune to that. And, you know, and think about it. Why did God design tonsils? Because it has a purpose. God does not create something without a purpose. Everything has a purpose. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 shows that God wanted to clearly communicate to all believers that they all have a vital part in the life of the church. He has left nobody out. Men and women are both necessary and vital to the work of the church. Now let's move on to the third one, letter C, which is life in eternity. Life in eternity. When Christ comes back for His church, He will have a personal meeting with every member so He can evaluate their service for Him within the local church. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You can go and look it up, but we're not going to read it here. Those who wasted their time worrying about what level of authority they had in comparison to others in the church or in the home will be sorely disappointed with how they lived. Women should never feel inferior or worthless in the church. Christ has given them work to do, and He is coming soon to gather His church to see in part how women did with the jobs He entrusted to them. That should motivate us all to be busy serving God, not just women, men also, and especially men. Our reasonable service to Him, of course, will not be left unrewarded. And that's the reason why we work for the Lord, because we look forward for the things that are yet to be seen, but it has already been promised. Speaking of God's rewards, how long will it last? Eternity. Pleasure and vanity on earth, bags and, you know, all these things, how long will it last? Only for a moment. So let's go after the things of God. In heaven, everyone will be focused on God and in giving Him glory. Nothing will ever be more important than that. Women who resent the role God has for them now in the church and in the home are only limiting themselves in eternity. Women who embrace the role will have the opportunity to worship the Lord for all eternity with the rewards they earned while on earth. Once we all enter eternity to reign forever with Christ, there will be no more husband and wife relationships. And we see that in Matthew 20:30. We will all permanently be the bride of Christ. And we see that in Revelation 19, verses 7 to 10. Listen to this. In a sense, the role of a wife on earth reflects the role all of us, including men, will play in relation to Christ in eternity. Did you get that? In a sense, the role of a wife on earth reflects the role all of us will play in relation to Christ in eternity. And so women, you have already mastered that skill, right? And we will look inferior to you when we get to heaven. That's a bit of a comfort for you, right? Because you've been doing that all your life. And now you can... No, just kidding. I'm not going to bring it up. Let's move on to number two. Specifics for men and women. Specifics for men and women. Women also have specific roles they fill in home and in church. And the first one is letter A, in the home. In the home. As we learned in lesson 7, the Bible teaches men and women are equal in essence, but different in function or role. Remember that. Men and women are equal in essence, but different in function or role. God designed the man to be the head or the leader in the marriage relationship. He designed Eve to be a complement to Adam, and we see that in Genesis 2:18. God brought Eve to Adam, showing divine intention, order, and planning. And that's in Genesis 2:22. Now in Ephesians 5:22-33, Paul explains the roles of a Christian husband and Christian wife to one another. God expects the wife to submit to her husband. And we see that in Ephesians 5:22. The biblical meaning of submission suggests a ranking order. This is very important. It does not assign a lesser value to a person who ranks under another person. For example, a corporal ranks under a captain, but he may be as intelligent, personable, and talented as the captain. Nevertheless, for the sake of order in military, the corporal submits to his captain. Similarly, with a wife. A wife may be as intelligent, personable, talented as her husband, or even outdistance him in these categories. But for the sake of honoring the order of God, whom he established for marriage, she voluntarily ranks under her husband. She respects his leadership and responsibility as God given. Why does submitting to Christ first make submitting to her husband attainable for a wife? Submitting to Christ first allows him to work in a wife's life to bring about the necessary submission to her husband. Just like when we want to do something for the Lord, what do? We submit ourselves first. It's the same idea. At times, a wife may find it difficult to submit to her husband, but she should submit to him even then as unto the Lord without grumbling. By submitting to her husband, she is in fact showing her devotion to God, acknowledging that this arrangement reflects his will. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The wife is to submit to her husband because he is the head of the home. He bears the same relationship to the wife that Christ bears to the church. However, Christ bears an additional relationship to the church, for he is the savior of the body. The husband cannot be the savior of his wife's soul. It's all Christ. Christ's relationship to the church is obviously much more profound than that of husband to wife. And of course, it's not just all about wife. Man should not miss this out, because Christian husband should love his wife because Christ loved the church. And we see that in Ephesians 5:25-30. Christ loved the church by dying on the cross for her. This is the kind of love we should show or have for our wives too. Now let's move on to letter B. In the church. Well, the Holy Spirit empowers women to serve the Lord. There are restrictions on the type of services they can fulfill. The qualifications for pastors and deacons both present language that assumes the church leaders are males. And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Obviously, this excludes women from serving as pastors and deacons, but we see a different scenario today. But women, just like in our church, can serve in various ways too, like, you know, in the music ministry, children's ministry, ushering and discipling ministry, or the most important thing is bringing some nice food ministry. I mean, it's always good, you know. I feel hungry already. There's plenty of work in church. We just need to be available if we have the desire to serve God. That's always the attitude. Make ourselves available and be ready to be used of God. You know what? Perhaps the most difficult thing for, I mean, the women to do is to be silent. I mean, it's always like, you know, sometimes I look at my wife, just headache, you know, just give me peace, you know, just for a bit, you know. It happens, right? I don't know. I mean, you're not human if you're not, oh, maybe some special occasion or circumstances. But we also have an instruction from Paul, you know, for women to be silent with all subjection in church, and we should not forget this. We can serve, but make sure that we also remember what Paul is teaching about to be silent. And also not to teach to adult men. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men, but to be in silence. Let's move on to item 3. Now, identifying feminism in the church today. Identifying feminism in the church today. Where is feminism in church today? It is in the breaking down of the clear roles God has for women in the church and home. Let's face it. You know, in every church, there will always be something like this, that women are more dominant than men. And men, or sometimes men, are just voluntarily submitting their authority to women, to their wives, because they are lazy to take responsibility. And you know what? That will not be taken against the wife, you know? Because if you're the man and you have the opportunity to, you know, to lead the family, to be the provider that you should be, and you are lazy to do that, that's it. You're done. You know, you're responsible. You are accountable for your family. For us. That's very, very important. So when I see, sometimes when I see families like that, you know, why is the girl much dominant than the man? And it, what's going on? So it's kind of, I don't feel comfortable seeing that kind of setup, in a sense. Now, egalitarianism is the belief that God created men and women to be equal in both essence and function. This belief sounds inviting, but any doctrine that violates God's words must be rejected. That's our stand. God's words clearly gives the man the leadership role in the home and the church. Women who oppose this clear teaching are surrendering their opportunity to serve God faithfully and have their life and ministry count for eternity. You know, God expects every believer to be faithful in what He calls them to do, even at home, and especially in church. So if you're a man that's lazy to take responsibility, take note of that. If you're a woman, a wife, that is out of God's will, take note of that. It's not going to be forgotten. It will be remembered when we face our Maker. Now, in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 2, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Those who embrace this truth will please the Lord with their lives, no matter how important their role in the church and home. And they will be eternally grateful they did. So, we learned what roles we need to play in home and in church from the Word of God, both for men but especially for women, because this is the focus of our topic today. While a lot of women today are busy figuring out about their purpose and value, I hope in our church there is not one like that. I hope we're all clear with what God wants us to fulfill, I mean the roles that we need to fulfill as a wife. I hope the women in our church will yield to the perfect plan God has set for you, being one that is meet for help for your husband and husband-to-be. I hope that by God's grace, each wife in our church will submit to God faithfully so God can work in your life to be the wife that you need to be for the glory of God. For when we obey God, we will reap the blessings as promised by our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your goodness again. Thank you for giving us this opportunity, Lord God, to tackle a difficult topic, yet something that we should also not overlook. And especially in the time that we are living today, where there's push for equality in all matters. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the grace and mercy to always remember what you want us to be and the roles that you want us to do and whatever you've designed for us to do. We pray that you help us to have the strength to be able to fulfill that, so we can live a life that's pleasing to you and we can live a life that's fruitful, so that when we face you one day, you will tell us, "My faithful servant, you've done well." And we just ask that you would give us this grace, Lord God. And we just pray and lift up to you all the services that's coming up for today. And we pray that you would bless it greatly as well. And we pray that may your will be done in our life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.